The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 17. If you have one of the Bibles from the back of the pew, you can join me on page 944. Romans 8, 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors. Really grateful to have you with us. We've been walking through Romans chapter 8 for the last several weeks, trying to discover what it looks like to live in Christ and to walk by the Spirit of God. And this morning, I think we're going to find another helpful passage because we know as we look at our news feed that we live in a world that seems to be constantly in flux. Like there is constant change, there is constant instability in our world, and we feel that, don't we? I mean, just last night, one of my Saturday night routines is to end up at Starbucks. I spend most of the evening there kind of finishing things up, and when I walk in, talking to one of the baristas that I often see on Saturday nights, he says there's been another shooting across the street at Independence Center. And so there's just this craziness. There's first responders all throughout the parking lot, all this kind of stuff. We discovered later that it actually wasn't, there weren't gunshots. It was a skirmish that happened within the Independence Center. Some shelving units got knocked over in the midst of it, and the loud bang of those units sounded like gunfire. And while there wasn't a shooting, there was panic. Because of the instability, like one of my sons had a friend who was working last night and had to flee the Independence Center because they thought something crazy was going down. Like, that's the kind of instability that we feel in our lives and in our world. And again, it's not just something that happens out there, but we can feel it within us, can't we? Like, we can feel within us the instability, that gnawing feeling that something is just not right. Like, this doesn't seem to be the way God intended things to work. I mean, you feel that kind of sense of anxiety and worry as you think maybe this week about a test that's coming up, and you're wondering, will you be able to recall everything to do all that your teacher wants you to do? Maybe you screwed up at work, and now you got to go to your boss, tail between your legs, and just ask for forgiveness, admitting and confessing that you dropped the ball, it is totally on you, and you are at the mercy of their discretion of whether or not you're going to have a job tomorrow. You feel that sense of worry and anxiety. There are those experiences where it feels as though there's more months than there is money, and you don't know if ends are going to meet. Maybe it's that sense, like no matter how much you helicopter over your children, there comes a day when they move out from underneath your hovering and they have to make it on their own, and you're worried and you're anxious about those prospects. Like, we feel it within us. And I think at some level, that's why this passage that we'll look at this morning is so beautiful. Because in it, the Father is displaying to us, explaining to us, what it looks like to find a sense of security and stability that comes by being His children in His family. It's not a promise that somehow you're going to be shielded from difficulty, that somehow you're going to be shielded from pain, from suffering, from torment. That's not the promise. But the promise is that in Christ, because of the Spirit of God at work in you and among us as His church, you can have this sense of security in His presence. That this is brought about because of the Spirit of God at work. So what we're going to see this morning is that we have been adopted to walk in a life-giving relationship with God. And there are significant implications from that idea. And that's what we want to explore this morning. What are the implications of the notion that we get to be adopted into the family of God because of the work of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit? We are united with the Father, and that has significant implications for our lives. But to really get at that, we must understand that he describes kind of two spirits, if you will, that are at work in our world. There is indeed this anxious worry spirit of fear that can control us, lead us, and guide us. Look again at verse 12 of chapter 8. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. So while the Spirit of God is not going to lead us into fear, the statement indicates that apart from the work of the Spirit, apart from life in Christ, the experience that we have in the flesh is characterized by that spirit of fear, that anxious worry, that fretting, that gnawing sense of estrangement that we feel and sense within us. You see, the Spirit of God comes, and one of the things that He does is He exposes, He unveils, He lifts the curtain on our lives that we see our sin for what it is. And He describes that the life that's lived apart from Christ is a life that's lived in the flesh, in the realm of the flesh, characterized by the flesh. And in that, He doesn't primarily mean your physical body. No, He's talking about an experience of life that's lived in rebellion to God. That's what it means to live in the flesh, is to live at odds with God, to choose sin over Jesus, to choose to live your own way, on your own terms, with yourself at the helm of your existence. That's what it means to live a life that's in the flesh, to be ruled by the flesh. And he says the experience that we have is this experience that is characterized by fear, anxiety, worry, a gnawing ache deep within. And this life that's lived in the flesh, he says it brings about death. Now, he doesn't mean physical death because everyone experiences physical death. He's talking about something different. He's talking about an eternal death. That is a separation from God. So life characterized in the flesh, living on your own terms, living for yourself, by yourself, brings about a separation from God. This gulf and chasm that exists because of sin, it is, in a real sense, a death. You're dead spiritually. You're not alive to God, the scriptures say. You're only alive to your own passions and pursuits. And when you're alive to your own passions and pursuits in the flesh, what that means is that you're living in rebellion and opposition to God. And so we're consumed by this sense of anxiety and worry and fear. The Holy Spirit won't lead us into fear, but that fear characterizes our lives in the flesh. I mean, this is something that the existentialist philosophers of the mid-20th century knew something about. They described for us this sense of living a life that's not at home, an estrangement, like where we feel like foreigners in this world, never feeling settled, always feeling anxious. And how could we feel anything other than that sense of anxious worry when we live in this world that's in such constant chaos and flux? And it's not only about the world outside of there. Like, I mean, we realize that we live in this broken world and we experience that broken world through broken lives. And so we bring that brokenness close to home and it affects us. And it happens by living for something other than God himself. Like, we all have this desire to have lives that are meaningful, that are purposeful, that feel full. Like, maybe you don't want to be famous. You don't want to be rich and powerful, but you have this sense, we all do, it's built within the fiber of our being, that we need a full life. But the problem becomes we search that out in the flesh. We search that out in all kinds of ways that aren't helpful or healthy because we're putting something at the center of our universe other than God himself. And so if you're pursuing a sense of fulfillment through a marriage, what happens when your marriage starts to struggle, when there's conflict and when there's strife, when you don't feel that sense of closeness? What happens then? Or you've placed your career and your reputation at the center, like if only I could experience a fullness in those arenas then. But what happens when someone else starts to outshine you? When you have difficulty in your work? What happens then? Or maybe it's your academics and you're doing everything you can for that GPA. Only discover that no matter how hard you work, like it seems like somebody else is getting ahead. What happens then to your sense of fulfillment and accomplishment? Or maybe it's your physical beauty or physical fitness. But there's a dilemma, and it's called growing old. Like the universe is at work against us. And so the reality is, if we put anything in the place that only God is to sit, we're going to be disappointed. And how could it do anything but create a sense of gnawing, anxiety, worry? Because it feels like that thing that I'm trying to find significance in is just slipping through my fingers. But the invitation of the gospel of Jesus is to find freedom in Christ. You could be freed from that way of life that's characterized by the flesh. Free from that way of life that's seen as characterized by this anxious worry, this fretting, this sense of estrangement. So he invites you to give your life over to Jesus. See, the good news of the gospel is that we can find acceptance and relationship with God, not because we've earned it or because we deserve it, but because of what Jesus has done for us. Like in his brokenness, we can find healing. And so there's this invitation to turn from those ways of the flesh, characterized by rebellion against God, characterized by living your own way. You can turn from those. It's called repentance. And turn to Jesus by faith, trusting him at his word. That not through your performance, but his, can you find acceptance, fulfillment, and significance in this life. And the Spirit leads us to experience, and once you've placed faith and trust in Christ, leads us to experience this acceptance that comes because of Jesus. I love the way Ray Ortlund puts it. He says, "We do not need more frightening punishments and more withering scoldings. We need the all-sufficiency of Jesus applied in rich measure to our deepest points of personal need. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. We have been adopted to walk in life-giving relationship with Jesus. And so he's not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given us the spirit of adoption. Look again at verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. He gives us the spirit of adoption, the spirit of sonship. Like, this is the most significant experiential reality of the Christian life, to be adopted as God's children. Like, I've struggled all this week. There is plenty for us to learn, to understand of what the Spirit of God does, adopting us into the family of God. Yes. But what's more important than understanding those things is experiencing it. Experiencing God's love, his care, his acceptance of you, his embrace of you. To experience those things is far more important and needed than merely understanding them intellectually. I mean, what we discover is that in justification, that is being made right with God, he deals with our guilt. In sanctification, that is growing us to look more and more like Jesus, he deals and addresses our depravity, our sense of sinfulness. But in adoption, he deals with our sense of estrangement, and he brings us home. He brings us into his family, into his home. We could have a relationship with him, and that happens because of this union with Christ. Like, if you've placed faith and trust in Jesus, then it says that you've been incorporated into Christ. You have been so identified with Jesus that you can now be called a child of God. That if you've placed faith and trust in Christ, then you have so identified with the eternal Son of God that now you can rightly be called a son or a daughter of God. I mean, that is a stunning reality that we get to experience and walk in. It's because of the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we're united with the Father. And so the work of salvation is this Trinitarian effort. Each person of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, at work in concert with one another, bringing us into the family of God and providing for us an experience of sonship, of being sons or daughters of God. We've been adopted, it says, into his family. I mean, this is good news, because what it tells us is that it's the Christian life is not about getting your life straightened up so that you can come to God and be accepted by him. That's not at all what it says. It says that you turn from your old way of life, throwing yourself on the mercy of the cross. And you're accepted not because of your performance, but because of his, and you're embraced as a child of God, not because of what you do, but because of what Jesus has done. That's why it says that you are now identified with Christ. The Father looks at you like he looks at Jesus. He looks at you, this is my beloved child, in whom I am well pleased. Like, that's the experience that we get to have because of what Jesus has done. What the Spirit of God then does bringing us into the family, experiencing this adoption. And it says that the Spirit of God is working to convince you of those realities. That you would just be absolutely convinced, not just intellectually, but in your heart, that you have the warm embrace of your Heavenly Father. And if He accepts you because of what Jesus has done on your behalf, then what that means is you're never going to be excluded. He's never going to turn His back on you. He's never going to walk away. He's never going to give up. And that's good news that's found in this gospel message about Jesus. Jesus was the natural, the one and only begotten Son of God, the eternal Son of God. And it's because of Him that you now can be called a child of God. And the Spirit wants you to feel it. So in this, then, there are these three magnificent gifts that come because of our adoption into God's family. I mean, what adoption tells us is long before the existentialist philosophers, God was at work doing something about that cosmic sense of estrangement that we all feel. He was doing something about it to bring us home. And the first thing that happens because of this adoption is that we have a relationship with God. And we've received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. I mean, that is an astounding statement. We get to acknowledge, we get to talk to God in the closest terms possible. The phrase Abba, Father, brings together an Aramaic word that was used of the Jews and a Greek word that would have been used of the Romans. And he says, we cry out, Abba, Father. And it's the very language that's used by Jesus Himself as He prays to the Father. The very words that Jesus uses, you get to use. That's how close of a relationship you get to have with the Father of the universe. And it's this language of an intimate address of a child to a father, not of a citizen to a king, but of a son or a daughter to their dad. That's the kind of relationship that you get to have and experience with God. And this language that you've been adopted into His family, you cry out, Abba, Father. It reminds us not just that we have a relationship with God, but we now have a family. We have brothers and sisters. We have relationships within the local church because of what God has done. You see, when Paul used that phrase, Abba, Father, he's reminding the church at Rome that's made up of believing Jews and believing Greeks. He's reminding them that they've been brought together and now there is one common Father. And together we relate to Him as His children. And so we have a relationship with God, but we get to have this relationship with one another as well because of what God has done through Christ. Because of the work of the Spirit bringing us this sense of adoption that we could be called children of God. And if we are children of God, if we are sons and daughters of God, then secondly, it means that we have full acceptance from God. He accepts us. It says in John chapter 17 that the love that the Father has for the Son is the same love that the Father has for His disciples. And so if you know Jesus, if you've given your life to Him, then the love that the Father has for Jesus is the love that He has for you. I mean, that's staggering. And because the Spirit of God is at work to convince us of those realities, the payout, when you come to terms, when you begin to experience your acceptance before God, it reminds you that you have nothing to prove to anyone. No longer do you have to try to find the acceptance and the approval from others because you found it in God of the universe. There's nothing to prove. There's no need for fear and anxiety because of what others think about you. Because the loving gaze of the Father is upon you. And so it creates within us this humble boldness because we are loved sinners. I mean, what an idea, what a statement, what an experience to be loved sinners. And so because of that, when criticism comes your way, it doesn't crush you because you have the acceptance of your Heavenly Father. When rejection comes, and it will, it doesn't devastate you because you have the acceptance and the love of Heavenly Father who will never reject you, never turn from you, never walk away from you. And so it creates within us this ability to let our guard down, let people in, let them see who we really are, to live with a sense of vulnerability. Because we have the acceptance of our Father, we don't have to fear and fret what others think of us. So there's this relationship with God. There's an acceptance before God. And it says finally, because of adoption, we have this promise of a full inheritance with Christ. You see, the problem that we have, the reason we have that gnawing ache within us, that something is not right, something's askew, something's off, something's broken, is because you and I were made for meaning and purpose and significance. We're glory-hungry people. Like what that means is, like, throughout the scriptures, glory often points to beauty. So we can talk about the glory and the majesty of the mountains. We can also talk about the glory and the majesty and the beauty of the Lord. But it also points to that which is most important. And that's what we all crave, isn't it? We crave this sense that our lives matter. And because we're trying to find and fill that in some way apart from God, it leaves us devastated. It leaves us in this place of fretting anxiously and worried about whether or not we're actually going to have lives that matter and count. But what adoption tells us is not only do we have a relationship with God, we've been accepted by God, but we have this promise of a full inheritance to live an eternal life with God and to have an experience, he says, of glory. That there is this promise that we will have a full experience of a life that's meaningful and significant and purpose-filled because we will get to spend eternity with him. There is a hope-filled future for us in Christ because of the Spirit's at work, Spirit's work within us. We have been adopted to walk in a life-giving relationship with God. And so there's some consequence, some implications of these ideas. Like, what is it? What's the significance if we have a relationship with God? What's the significance of that? If we've been accepted by God, what's the significance and the payout of that? If we have this sense of full inheritance with Christ, then what significance and difference does that make in our lives in the day-to-day? Well, if we have a relationship with God, then it tells us that we have this opportunity to have a deep sense of communion with him. A relationship that's vital and vibrant, that's life-giving, that we get to commune, we get to meet with the one who spoke the universe into existence. And the promise that we have is that he's given us his word, and by his Spirit, in his word, he meets with us. He communes with us. We experience in a real way his very presence because of the Spirit of God. We get to experience that sense of adoption, that sense of sonship. And so that's why those disciplines that we talk about so frequently are so important. Because it's in his word that God meets with us. The Spirit of God opens our minds and our hearts that we could hear from the creator of the universe. We could commune with him. We could meet with him. He's given us prayer that we could talk with him, that we could interact with him, that we could bring our worries and our fears and our troubles to him. We get to think on, meditate on his word, feeling the significance and the weight of it. We talk about these ideas a lot, and I just thought maybe it would be helpful to give just a small snapshot from my own life this past week. Like, just to show you, like, what are we talking about? So as we're walking through the Bible reading plan, we're in Genesis right now, somewhere around Genesis 37. I see this picture of obnoxious Joseph. Like, he's fairly obnoxious, isn't he? He's telling his brothers that he's going to rule over them. He's clearly the favorite. Daddy buys him the nice clothes. Everybody else has to fend for themselves. And he's just constantly opening his mouth and reminding his brothers of these facts, right? And then his brothers decide, because he is obnoxious, that they're going to do something about it and they're going to kill him. Not the best idea. Reuben, the oldest, firstborns are always the wisest, aren't they? Reuben says, guys, don't kill him. Let's throw him in a pit. And then they end up selling him off into slavery. And we know, you might know how the story goes on, and that God uses those awful experiences to do something of good and save his family. But in that moment, I had the sense, amongst all the things that you could possibly hear from the Lord on in that passage, the thing that stood out for me was, Jason, don't be obnoxious. Nobody likes the obnoxious person. Nobody wants to be around the person who's obnoxious, who's full of themselves, who's always talking about themselves, who's always making a big deal about themselves. Don't be that guy. Otherwise, it's going to be really difficult to cultivate spiritual friendships with others, and people just aren't going to want to be around you. And I felt like in that moment that the Lord was meeting with me. He was helping me see something that's true and that's real and that I needed to attend to in my own soul. And I'm like you, oftentimes, like I've had these conversations with you where you're seeking to meet with God and his word, and it just feels dry and it doesn't feel like you're getting and taking anything from it. Like I feel that. That happens to me. And I think oftentimes, like it is when I struggle in relationships with you, when that time that we meet together isn't very life-giving, what I've recognized is often I'm not attending to my heart and my mind prior to the meeting. And so I've even seen that play out in my time with the Lord. In the last couple of weeks, I've been trying to wrap my mind around, like, why is it that so often my journal is empty? Like, I've got nothing. And I think it's because I don't tend to really pray and to ask the Lord to meet with me in those moments. And see, that's what it looks like to walk in relationship with the Lord in a real way, that you could have a real experience and with God this week. And so when someone asks you, what's the Lord up to in your life, you don't have to go through the catalog of history, you know, back 10 years when you think you had some experience. But you have this opportunity to meet with God on the regular. That's the good news that's given to us because of this adoption into his family. And that this adoption into his family, it means that we get to relate to him, but also to one another, that we have brothers and sisters in the local church, and that there is something that is true about us in Christ, that we are connected in a way that we're not connected to anyone else. There should be a greater sense of connection that you have with a brother and sister in Christ than the old drinking buddies, the people that you like to go to the movies with, that you watch the game with. Like, there should be a greater sense of connection that you have with the people of God, and it's because you've been adopted by the Spirit of God into the family of God. And that's the experience that we get to have with one another. But what it's going to mean is that I'm going to have to take steps to develop a sense of spiritual friendships with other people. That takes work. That's hard. That doesn't come simply or easily. And if I have this acceptance from God, I get to relate to him, I get to relate to you, I have this acceptance in him, then it means I have nothing to prove. And so the follower of Jesus can give up pretending and performing. I don't have to pretend like I have it all together. I don't have to pretend like there's nothing of difficulty and struggle in my life, but I can let my guard down and I can let you in. I don't have to play act, pretend like I'm something that I'm not, because I have God's acceptance because of the cross of Christ. I've been brought into his family because of the work of the Spirit of God. And so I can now let my guard down because I have nothing to prove, and that's freedom. Like when you have something to prove, when you worry and fret about what other people think of you, like that brings about a sense of anxiety, and like you feel locked into that, don't you? It's not very freeing. And I'm not talking about being obnoxious. We just talked about that a second ago, right? Like we're not talking about being the jerk. Like I don't have to worry about what you think. I'm just going to let it rip. That's all we're talking about. We're talking about not having to pretend like everything's okay when it's not. And so I don't have to try to look apart, and I can let my guard down and let you in a vulnerable way. And because there is this great promise, this hope-filled future, we can endure and persevere now. The promise is not that difficulty is never going to come knocking at your door. The promise isn't that you will be shielded from it. The promise, when we know that there is this sure future with the Lord, an eternal life that is experienced by virtue of being adopted into his family, then we can keep on keeping on when the going gets rough. We can know, because we know how the story ends, we can know that life is bearable now, no matter how hard and difficult it might be, and it might be really difficult right now. Life's bearable, and it also allows me not to cling too tightly to this life. I can loosen my grip because there is this hope-filled future that is going to far surpass the experience that we have now. So because of the work of Jesus on the cross, his life, his death, and his resurrection, because of that work, the Spirit of God, when we place faith and trust in him, the Spirit of God brings us into his family, adopting us as his children, that we could experience new life. Life with him. Like we know what it feels like to experience the brokenness of our world through our broken lives. We know what it feels like to lay awake at night, worried, anxious. We know what that feels like. And the good news of the gospel is that because of who Jesus is and what he's done, because his body was broken, you and I can find healing. And it's not just that we have been forgiven of sin. It's not just that we've been acquitted of guilt. It's that we've been embraced and accepted into the family of God. J.I. Packer puts it this way: adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. To be right with God, the judge, is a great thing. To be loved and cared for by God, the Father, is greater. That's the experience that you and I get to have because of Jesus. And so every week we conclude our time by thinking on him. And if you know Christ, if you've given your life by faith to Jesus, then this is an opportunity to worship, to trust Jesus at his word freshly. And my hope and my prayer for us is that in this time, maybe just for a moment, we could have something of an experience of God's sonship. You could experience his embrace, his love, and his care. We've been adopted so that we could walk in a life-giving relationship with God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have so graciously met with us by it, that you meet with us in a life-giving way in your word, that we can experience your real presence because of the Spirit of God. so help us, even in this moment, to experience your presence among us. That we would experience your kindness, your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. As we reflect on what you've done in our lives and how you've brought us to where we are today, let us be reminded of your love, your acceptance, your mercy, and your grace. And God, help us to think on that future promise to come, this inheritance that we have, this experience of life with you, eternal. God, as we think on these things, would you work in our hearts to grow within us a gratitude and appreciation that we might live as your people. God, if there are any in our midst who have yet to trust you by faith, I pray that you'd overcome every obstacle and barrier that's keeping them from embracing Jesus for who he is. Oh God, would you help us to see him as our Lord and our Savior? We pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.